want to welcome everybody here tonight. We've been looking forward to this occasion for quite some time, and thus far we have not been disappointed. So as I was reading Justin's booklet on his many travels this past, back in 18, I thought, how did Texaco get on his map? You'll have to explain that to me sometime. Anyway, we're very pleased to have Justin Peters with us. And I know that whatever he presents tonight will be from the heart of God. It will be a word of exhortation, a word of encouragement, possibly a word of warning. So, I'm going to read out of Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn it and will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous ordinances. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. And accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. My life is continually in danger, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. I have inherited your testimonies forever. They are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. Let's pray. Father, we're about to give thanks for your word, for your spirit, for your call to Christ, for the grace, the mercy, the love and kindness that you have extended to us. I pray that you will speak to us clearly, that you'll give us understanding, discernment, insight and wisdom, that you might prepare us steadfastly for the days to come. We look to you for the fulfillment of every need of our life, whether temporal or eternal. Those things that are real, that are necessary, you are the sufficiency in all instances. So we lift up Justin, that you would certainly, as we know, abide in his thoughts, in his mind, in his heart, in his words. And to those that hear, that they would genuinely hear with the intention of heeding. Heeding the marvelous word that you have spoken. And so we thank you for this time, for our gathering together, for the body of Christ, for the fellowship of the saints, for the ministry of the Spirit, for the hope that you have laid up for us that is inextinguishable. God, our thoughts, our hearts, our minds, our intentions, our hopes, very essence and being of who we are. We are yours, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. Well, good evening. Good evening. Hope everyone's doing well tonight, and I want to thank you very much for coming out, once again, joining us. Looking forward to our time together tonight. Just briefly, just a couple little housekeeping matters, I suppose, before we get started. I do have some resources for you on the table back there that Miss Lisa has been gracious enough to man for me, or woman for me, or whatever. She's going to be running that. Just have a couple of resources. I'm actually really running low. I didn't come with what I normally come with, but I have some other resources available on my website if you'd like to look that up. But anyway, I do have DVDs of my entire seminar on the Word of Faith movement the Health and Wealth Gospel, Name and Claim It, Prosperity Gospel. The DVD is entitled Clouds Without Water, and it's about 8 hours of teaching, and it's a new DVD that I've got now since I was here with you last. It's a brand new version. It's got a lot of updated material, additional information, new false teachers of whom to be aware, and so that's available for you. And also, the book that I've written back there is entitled Do Not Hinder Them, A Biblical Examination of Childhood Conversion. And I hate to say that the title is misleading. It's not really misleading, but maybe a little bit counterintuitive. But it deals with some of the precautions that we need to take with children before we rush them off into the baptistry. Just because they have made intellectual assent to a few basic gospel facts does not mean that they are ready to be baptized. So it talks about how to know when conversion has really taken place in the life not only of a child, but of anyone of any age, some things to look for. And so when is it right, when is it wise to baptize your child? So that's what that book deals with. And the DVDs are $20, the books are $10, but let me also say that if the cost is in any way prohibitive to you, don't worry about it. If you need the resources and money is tight, that's fine. Help yourself. You don't even have to ask me. So those resources are available for you. And do we still have any newsletters, any of my newsletters around? Does anybody know? Okay, I see someone with in the pew with one. Oh, hey, young man, you're holding one up. Good job. we do have some in the back. Do we still available? We do? Okay, we do. Great. Okay, so I've got some of my newsletters, and those are free. Help yourself to those. Okay, so tonight we're going to talk about how to know when God is or is not speaking to us. Tomorrow night we're going to talk about social justice. Going to talk about the social justice movement. You've probably heard about that. I'm going to give just kind of an overview of the social justice movement, what it is, and why we're so concerned about it. So we'll talk about that tomorrow night, Lord willing. Also tomorrow night, we'll have a little bit of Q&A, have some time for Q&A. So if you've got some questions dealing with anything that I have said, anything that I've taught over the past couple of days, or just something else, we'll have some time for Q&A tomorrow night. So if you would, write your questions down on a piece of paper or a note card, 3x5 note card or something like that. That's helpful if you can just write the questions down and then give those either to me or to Pastor Mike or one of the elders here, and they'll give them to me. So that helps if you can just write the question down. So we'll have Q&A, Lord willing, tomorrow night. Okay, so let us begin. I'll open up with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Father, we're very grateful for yet another opportunity to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we thank you for your word that you have preserved for us. And as we go to your word, looking at an issue that is so widely misunderstood, we pray that your Holy Spirit would indeed sanctify us in the truth of your word. These things we ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, hearing from heaven, how to know when God is speaking to us. Lots of people today claim that God speaks to them. Well, God spoke to me, and he told me to tell you that you need to do such and such. Pastor, God has spoken to me, and he's told me to tell you that our church needs to go this direction. Lots of people claim that God speaks to them. And have you ever heard someone say that? Well, God spoke to me, God said this, God said that. And you hear pastors, a lot of popular pastors, write books about how to hear the voice of God, 7 steps to know when God is speaking to you, and all this. Has it ever made you stop and wonder, what's wrong with me? You know, I don't hear God talk to me like that. Is there something wrong with me? Is there something wrong with my walk with the Lord? Are these people more spiritual than I am? Have they got a closer walk with Christ than I do? If you've ever had those questions, I think tonight will be an encouragement to you. At least I hope by God's good grace that it will. So as we get started, I want us to define a couple of terms here, because these are two terms that are widely misunderstood. Revelation. Revelation refers to God revealing new information that up until the point of revelation has been previously hidden. So God giving new information. And you hear people say this a lot. Well, God gave me revelation on this. I got revelation on that. Well, no, you didn't. God's not giving any new revelation. God is not revealing anything new that he has not already revealed. Revelation is not happening today. Now, what is happening today is illumination. Illumination refers to the enabling work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers to help us to understand and appropriate the truths of Scripture. So, in other words, as believers, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and as we read and study God's Word, the Holy Spirit of God helps us to understand the meaning of God's Word and to obey what God's Word teaches. So illumination should be happening today in the lives of believers. This is something we should be expecting. Revelation, no. Illumination, yes. Now, this notion of God speaking to us today outside of Scripture, it has its roots in something known as pietism. Pietism was a reaction to what at least had been perceived as an overly intellectual orthodoxy coming out of the Protestant Reformation. And pietism was a kind of a reaction against what had perceived to be a dry orthodoxy, overanalyzed dry orthodoxy. It began with a man named Philip Spinner. And Philip Spinner was no heretic, but he began to deviate even just slightly from the complete sufficiency of Scripture and began to put a little bit more emphasis on emotions and feelings and thoughts and things like this. He was no heretic, but he deviated just a little bit. Well, as is common, error always begets more error. And the pietist that followed Philip Spinner made his little bit of error increasingly worse until you get to a guy named Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf. And he had developed something called the theology of the heart. And he actually emphasized heartfelt convictions over sound doctrine and sound theology. He was a leader of the Moravians, and the Moravians were the ones who first began to popularize this notion of hearing God speak to you just by closing your eyes and opening up the Bible and pointing. You've probably seen people do this even. Well, Lord, I really need a word from you, so I'm just going to close my eyes and open the Bible at random, and I'm going to point, and whatever I point to, that's going to be your word for me. So you do this, you close your eyes, you open the Bible, you point, and you look, it says, Judas went out and hung himself. Oh, Lord, that can't be right. So, okay. So I'm going to try this again. And all right, here we go. So close my eyes and point. Go and do thou likewise. Okay, now you're starting to sweat. Okay. Lord, okay, I'm going to try this one more time. That can't be. Okay. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? See the fallacy of doing that. Very foolish. But Nicholas von Zinzendorf is the one that first began to popularize that movement. Now, dear friends, as we get going here, I want to kind of offer a little bit of a disclaimer. I'm going to have a number of different videos from a broad spectrum of popular, quote-unquote, Christian teachers today. My point in doing so is not to lump every teacher that you're going to see tonight in the same doctrinal basket, because that wouldn't be accurate to do so. My point in showing you such a broad spectrum of popular Christian teachers is to show you just how popular and widespread the notion is that God speaks to us today outside of Scripture. Okay, does that make sense? So I'm not lumping everybody in the same doctrinal basket. I'm just showing you how widespread this notion is that God speaks to us today outside of Scripture. Essek W. Kenyon is the one who first coined a term divine revelation knowledge. Kenyon began to have this emphasis that God speaks to people directly outside of Scripture. Kenyon believed in two types of knowledge. The first of these is sensory knowledge, that which we get through our five senses, sight, sound, taste, smell, touch. The other is revelation knowledge. Now, according to Essek Kenyon, this revelation knowledge, and we just talked about how revelation is not happening anymore, but he believed that this is supernatural knowledge, and these, according to Kenyon, these two spheres of knowledge are mutually exclusive. And what that means is that reasoning or logical thought is of no value. So, in other words, if you really want to go deep with God, if you want to get to the deep, secret, hidden things of God, you've got to disengage your mind. Put the old noodle up here and park. But is that what the Bible tells us to do? No. We are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. He gave us a mind for a reason. He wants us to use it. The Bible never enjoins us to disengage our minds when it comes to the things of God. But this divine revelation knowledge, this is a modern version of Gnosticism. The Gnostics also believed in this secret divine revelation knowledge through which you could obtain salvation. But to get that knowledge, you had to disengage your mind. You had to put your brain in neutral. And this is the exact opposite of what Scripture teaches us to do. We are never to disengage our minds when it comes to the things of God. In fact, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, "In this I pray that your love would abound still more and more in what? Knowledge and discernment." Knowledge and discernment. The Bible never enjoins us to disengage our minds when it comes to the things of God. But the disengaged mind is the friend of the false teacher. Now, I'm going to show you a quote out of a book by, ladies, bear with me, Beth Moore. Beth Moore's book, Praying God's Word, she says this on page 2. She says, "What little I know, I want others to know. Before God tells me a secret," you see, God tells her secrets. This is Gnosticism. "Before God tells me a secret, he knows up front I'm going to tell it." Well, if God tells you a secret and he knows you're going to tell it, I'm not sure how much of a secret that is. By and large, she says, that's our deal. You see, Beth Moore and God have a deal together. You see, she's just got a closer relationship with God than you do. They've got little deals between the two of them. This is a modern version of Gnosticism. Her next book, When Godly People Do Ungodly Things, ironically subtitled Arming Yourself in the Age of Deception, or Seduction rather. But she says this in her book, When Godly People Do Ungodly Things. She says, "I heard the voice of God speak to my heart, 'Come and play.' I love that he said, 'Come,' not 'go,' 'come.' That meant he was already there. I also love how I could tell by the sweet tone of his silent voice." Now, I'm not the smartest man in the world, but how does a silent voice have a tone? The sweet tone of his silent voice, does that even make any sense? "I could tell by the sweet tone of his silent voice that he was smiling. I could have outlined his expression with my finger." Now, friends, I'm sorry. I find that creepy. That she could hear Jesus or God speak to her in the sweet tone of his silent voice, and she could outline the expression of his smiling face with her finger? That's just creepy. That's creepy. And honestly, when you listen to Beth Moore and you read what she writes, Jesus is like her boyfriend. She has a very romanticized view of Jesus. He's like her boyfriend. He says, "Come and play." And then, Beth Moore says, "I built a snowman. I laughed with God. He laughed with me. I am so in love with him. I am so in love with him." Beth Moore has such a such an intimate relationship with God that she goes out and builds snowmen with him. I bet you've never built a snowman with God, have you? But Beth Moore has. In fact, if you think I'm going too far by saying that she has a romanticized view of Jesus, like he is her boyfriend, later on in the same page, page 124 in her book, When Godly People Do Ungodly Things, she actually refers to her relationship with Jesus as, quote, as an immortal romance. An immortal romance. You see, she is puffing up her own supposed spirituality, and she wants you to think she has a very close, very intimate relationship with Jesus that you just don't have. Watch these clips. Watch this from assorted clips here. First from Rick Warren.
Last week, we began a new mini-series on understanding how to hear the voice of God. Very few things are more important than this, because you can't have a relationship to God if you can't hear God. If all you do is ever talk to him in prayer and you never hear God speak to you, that's a one-way relationship. That isn't much of a relationship.
So if you don't hear God speak to you, then you really don't have a relationship with God. This from Priscilla Shire.
Hi, I'm Priscilla Shire, and I'm hoping that you'll join me for a six-week journey as we talk about how we can hear and discern the voice of God in our lives.
Do you really expect and anticipate that the divine voice of God can be heard by you? Do you really think that he loved you enough to die for you, but doesn't love you enough to then talk to you?
So God loved us enough to die for us, but not enough to talk to us. What does she think the Bible is? This from Charles Stanley.
So are you asking if God speaks specifically? And the answer is, yes, he does. Let me give you two or three examples. Speaking about buying groceries, on a particular day, I had a very short period of time, and so I wanted to buy a turkey for Thanksgiving. My time was really running out. I thought, well, I shouldn't do this now. I said, God, just show me what to do. It's like God said, go to this store, buy the turkey now. Against sort of my will, I went. I walked right in, straight to the right place, the right pound of turkey, walked right out, paid it, got back in the car in less than about 25 minutes. Did God tell me to go? Yes, he did.
So Charles Stanley has such a close relationship with God that God even tells him where to go buy his Thanksgiving Day turkey. God's never told me where to get my turkey. And if you don't have this kind of relationship with God, well, there's something wrong with you. Because apparently God should be just talking to us all the time, even telling us where to go get our turkeys. This from Sam Storms. Sam Storms is actually at least a soteriologically reformed. In other words, he believes in the doctrines of grace, Calvinism, if you will. But he writes in his book, Practicing the Power, Welcoming the Gifts of the Holy Spirit in Your Life, he says, to be the recipient of prophetic revelation from God. Now, we've just talked about that. Revelation doesn't happen. But he says, to be the recipient of prophetic revelation from God, whether in dreams, impressions, trances, ever been in a trance? Visions, words of knowledge, and words of wisdom can be nothing short of euphoric. The experience brings feelings of nearness to God and a heightened sense of spiritual intimacy that isn't often the case with other of the charismata. So, having the apostolic gifts, the sign gifts, the prophetic gifts, that is just a closer, more intimate relationship with God. That brings a sense of euphoria, an intimacy with God, that the other spiritual gifts, the more normative gifts like teaching, administration, exhortation, giving, hospitality, those gifts just don't bring. That they just don't do that, like the prophetic gifts, the apostolic gifts. This is a very unfortunate denigration of the more normative gifts, the non-apostolic gifts, teaching, administration, exhortation, mercy, gift of hospitality, gift of giving. You see, he divides the gifts into levels. And if you're one who gets dreams and visions and trances, apparently, and God speaks to you audibly, then you really have an intimate relationship with God, unlike all the other poor knuckleheads who just have the Bible indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God and have gifts of teaching and mercy and administration and such whatnot. That, again, that is Gnosticism, dear friends. That is a division of Christians into classes. So if you get dreams and visions and you hear audible voices, then you're a have. But if you're just a poor old knucklehead with the Bible and dwelt by the Holy Spirit and you have the gift of teaching or the gift of mercy or something like that, you're a have-not. You're just not as close with God. That is Gnosticism. That is a modern version of the ancient heresy of Gnosticism. This from Henry Blackaby, Experiencing God. Dear friends, I would submit to you that Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby has done more to introduce charismatic theology into at least theoretically non-charismatic circles. Experiencing God came out in 1991. And if you were to go back before 1991, most people in non-charismatic churches, at least, would have understood that God speaks to us in the Bible, we speak to Him in prayer. Most of us would have understood that before 1991. With the advent of Experiencing God, all of that changed. And now hardly anybody understands that. Hardly anybody, even in Southern Baptist churches, understands that we speak to God in prayer, God speaks to us in His Word. Now, I would venture to say upwards of 99% of Southern Baptists, non-charismatic Southern Baptists, would believe that God speaks to us in dreams and visions and still small voices and something like that. And I believe that Experiencing God is singularly most responsible for introducing that notion to theoretically non-charismatic churches. Henry Blackaby says this on page 87. He says, if you have trouble hearing God speak, you are in trouble at the very heart of your Christian experience. So it must be very important. It must be very important to hear God speak to you. And if you're not hearing God speak to you, well, you're in trouble at the very heart of your Christian experience. There is something fundamentally wrong with your walk with God. Now, hearing from God can be, in some ways, like Charles Stanley said, very trivial, hearing God tell you where to go get your Thanksgiving Day turkey. But it can be very, very serious as well, even from a physical standpoint. I want you to watch this video clip from Sid Roth. Sid Roth has a program on TBN and Daystar entitled It's Supernatural. And Sid Roth honestly has the looniest people you could ever imagine. I mean, honestly, there is nothing too bizarre for Sid Roth. I honestly believe, this is not hyperbole, I honestly believe I could call up Sid Roth's television program and say, hey, Sid, I was just abducted by a UFO. Bigfoot and Elvis were on the UFO. And they took me to heaven, and they showed me my own personal mansion in heaven. And Elvis sang, you know, blue suede shoes for me while I was up in heaven, and they brought me back. Honestly, I think he would have me on a show next week. I really do. But watch this from Sid Roth. Sid Roth is interviewing the granddaughter of Smith Wigglesworth. Smith Wigglesworth was an early faith healer in the first half of the 20th century. And Smith Wigglesworth was known for his violent acts on people. He was known for kicking people, punching people. He claimed that he could see demons attached to people, and the only way to get the demon off, you see, is to punch the person and punch the demon off of them. But watch this as Sid Roth interviews Smith Wigglesworth's granddaughter. He tells a story of something that supposedly happened in Smith Wigglesworth's ministry.
Hello, Sid Roth here. Welcome to my world, where it's naturally supernatural. I have read of the great men and women of faith. One in particular intrigues me so much. His name, Smith Wigglesworth. He had some of the most outrageous miracles I ever heard of in my life. Let me give you one example. Some parents had a two-month-old baby dying in the hospital. The parents kidnapped the child, took the child to a Smith Wigglesworth meeting, and Smith looks at the child, looks at the parents, and says, "Can I do what God tells me to do?" Well, what would you do if you were the parents? Child's dying anyway, right? He takes the baby, two-month-old, throws the baby against the wall. The baby. Then the baby's on the floor. Have you ever seen someone play soccer? Have you ever seen them kick a soccer ball? He does that with the baby. The baby falls into the congregation. No crying. Is it dead? 100% healed. No crying.
That is shocking. In addition to the spiritual dangers of this movement, there are profound physical dangers to this movement. Sid Roth just told this story that either did not happen, would be my guess, or if it did, Smith Wigglesworth killed that baby. And tells it to an entire watching world. And remember that one of the mantras in the charismatic movement is this: what God does for one, he'll do for you. And people all over the world sitting at home watching the Sid Roth program, and these charismatics herald Smith Wigglesworth as one of the generals of the faith. And someone is sitting at home watching Sid Roth, and he thinks, wow, God did that for Smith Wigglesworth. My kid's sick. My neighbor's kid is sick. What God does for one, he'll do for you. And lest you think that people would not be dumb enough to believe this, the very fact that they put this on worldwide television is inherent, self-evident proof that people are dumb enough to believe this. Bill Hybels wrote a book entitled The Power of a Whisper, How to Hear the Voice of God, Hearing God. He says this on page 17. He says, without a hint of exaggeration, I can boldly declare that God's low-volume whispers have saved me from a life of sheer boredom and self-destruction. God's low-volume whispers. God whispers into your head in these still, small voices, and they saved him from a life of boredom and self-destruction. Interesting. God says this in Jeremiah. He says, is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? Does that sound boring to you? Doesn't sound very boring to me. And it's very ironic that Bill Hybels would say that God's low-volume whispers have saved him from a life of boredom and self-destruction. Really, self-destruction. Bill Hybels was pastor of Willow Creek Community Church up until about a year or so ago. You know why he's not a pastor anymore? Because he morally disqualified himself, sexually disqualified himself from being a pastor. So much for those low-volume whispers saving him from a life of self-destruction. You know what would have saved him from that? Obeying the word of God. Now, according to these people who teach that God still speaks to us today, they say that prayer is a two-way street. Have you ever heard this? that we pray to God, and then we're supposed to listen for God in prayer to whisper back to us. Watch this from Robert Morris.
You know, if we said we're going to have a class on prayer, you'd say, that's, I need that. And even the disciples said, teach us to pray. But let me remind you that hearing God is the second half of prayer. Because if you can't hear God, why would you pray? Now, one reason is to make our requests and petitions be known to God. But God never intended prayer to be a giving of our to-do list to Him every morning. He intended prayer to be communication between a father and his children. And if you'll just take some time and start to listen, you'll be amazed that He'll speak.
So prayer is this two-way street. And maybe you've done this before, and I don't mean to mock, because, you know, years and years ago, I used to do this because I was taught that's the way it's supposed to be done. Prayer is a two-way street. So you've got something going on in your life. You've got some big decision that you've got to make, and you're not sure what the right decision is. You're just not sure what to do, and so you're very sincere about it. The kids are in bed, turn the TV off, and you go into your office or you sit down at your kitchen table or wherever you like to pray, and you get real quiet. You go to the Lord and you say, Lord, this is what's going on in my life. This is the decision that I've got to make, and I just don't know what to do. I don't, Lord, speak to me. Tell me, what should I do? I'm listening. And you get real quiet and you listen real hard. And then after a few seconds, inevitably, what happens? A thought, right? Just kind of flashes through our minds. And you think, oh, was that you, Lord? Or was that me? Was that God? Or was that the pizza I ate tonight? I mean, how do you know? How do you know when God is speaking to you? Prayer's this two-way street, right? So how do you know when God is speaking back to you? Prayer's a two-way street. You know, it's interesting and it's ironic that Robert Morris would quote what the disciples said in Luke chapter 11, Lord, teach us to pray. Because if prayer was supposed to be a two-way street, and we're supposed to talk to God and then we're supposed to listen for Him to talk back to us, what a perfect example, what a perfect opportunity for Jesus to tell us that very thing. I mean, the ball is sitting on the proverbial tee, waiting for Jesus to just knock it out of the park in Luke chapter 11 when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. What a great opportunity for Jesus to say, okay, guys, here's how you pray. You talk to God and you tell Him what's going on, and then you listen for Him to reply back to you in that still small voice. Great opportunity, right? Ball sitting on the tee, waiting for Jesus to knock it out of the park. But is that what Jesus said? No. He said, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Jesus did not say one single word about listening for God to talk back to you. Nothing. So if prayer is supposed to be a two-way street, and the disciples flat out asked Him directly, Lord, teach us how to pray, and Jesus didn't say anything about that, I don't know about you, but between Robert Morris and everybody else and Christ, I'm going to go with the latter. But what about this whole still small voice thing? This is just one short example. Beth Moore says this in a tweet. She says, there's a time to give up and a time to keep trying. Sometimes a time to keep trying feels a whole lot like the time to give up. The only difference is the still small voice of the Holy Spirit within you saying, try again. It's not the same old Monday if there are brand new mercies. So what about this still small voice? We hear this all the time. God speaks to us in a still small voice. Do you know where that comes from, the still small voice? It comes from 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah. Let's read this. Now, for context, Elijah had just called down fire from heaven, destroyed the prophets of Baal or Baal. A dramatic scene there. And then he fled, ran like a little girl from the prophetess Jezebel. And he found himself in a cave. In 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning verse 11, and he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by," Yahweh, "passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But Yahweh was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." This is where it comes from. "And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?'" Now, it's got to be in the King James, because the King James is the only translation that has the still small voice, that famous phrase with which we are all familiar. So if you're wondering kind of about the odd wording, it's because it's in the King James. Now, notice, Elijah was in this cave, and it says that he heard the still small voice. Literally, in the Hebrew, the sound of a quiet whisper kind of a thing. But notice, when Elijah heard it, what did he do? Did he stay inside the cave listening for that still small voice inside of his head? No, he went out to the entrance of the cave. Why did he do that? Because the voice that he heard was not inside the cave. It was not inside his head. It was external to him, not internal, external. The voice was coming from outside of the cave, not inside his head. It says that he wrapped his face in his mantle, in the mantle of his cloak, and he walked out to the entrance of the cave, and then he heard clearly the voice of God, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" So can we please do away with the whole still small voice thing? Please? Dear friends, it's not some inner impression. It's not some hunch. It's not some voice inside of your head. That's never what it was contextually. The still small voice was not internal to Elijah. It was external. It was an external, audible voice, not some inner impression. Oh, but God does speak to us today outside of the Bible, because Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice." This from Robert Morris and Priscilla Shire. Watch this.
All right? So John chapter 10, look at verse 1. We're talking about we're sheep and we can hear God. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens." Now watch this carefully. "And the sheep," watch, "hear his voice." Can you just say those three words? Hear his voice.
So John 10:27 to me is the most concise and comprehensive verse in Scripture about hearing God. It is when Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me."
Every book there is out there on how to hear the voice of God, the go-to passage is John 10:27. Every single one of them, every teaching that you can find on how to hear the voice of God, this is the gold standard, this is the go-to text, John 10:27. "My sheep hear my voice." Now, look at the whole verse. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now, so when you read the whole verse, it doesn't seem to say exactly what these preachers say that it does. But let's look at it in its fuller context, beginning of verse 26. Jesus says to the Pharisees, he says, "But you do not believe." Why? "Because you're not of my sheep. You do not believe because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And look at verse 28. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Dear friends, this is not talking about God telling you where to go have lunch one day or where to go buy your Thanksgiving Day turkey. This is about salvation. This is regeneration. This is the new birth. This is conversion. You see, when a person gets saved, dear ones, when a person gets saved, that's not a goat turning into a sheep. Goats don't turn into sheep. Sheep don't turn into goats. When you got saved, you know what you were? You know what I was before our conversion? We were sheep, but we were what? Lost sheep. We were lost sheep, and we were wandering around out there in the pasture of life, grazing, minding our own business, but all of a sudden, we hear a voice. We hear the voice of the shepherd calling us to conversion, to regeneration, to new life in Christ. We hear the shepherd's voice, we perk up our heads, we see the shepherd, and we go to him. This is salvation. This is not God telling us where to go buy our Thanksgiving Day turkey. What a terrible trivialization of such a beautiful, majestic passage of Scripture. This is the effectual call. This is when Jesus calls us to himself. And what a terrible trivialization of such a beautiful text of Scripture to reduce it to something like God telling you where to go get your turkey, or telling you to take a right turn or right turn instead of a left turn. And look at what Jesus says here. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. If you've ever wondered about eternal security, can I ever lose my salvation? Go to John chapter 10. Jesus says they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. He calls his sheep to himself. He holds his sheep in his hand. And as if that were not enough, and it is, but as if it were not enough, look at verse 29. Jesus says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And so Jesus wraps, as it were, the Father's hand around that of his own. And he holds us fast. Dear friends, nobody's getting out of that. This is a beautiful, beautiful, deep, comforting passage of Scripture. It has nothing to do with God telling you whatever. This is the new birth. Uh-oh. Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. This is the hottest selling devotional on the market today and has been for at least 7 years now. This devotional book is light years ahead of everything else out there. This is no ordinary devotional book, though. When you read these devotionals, 365 of them in each book, they're all written in the first person for Jesus. I, Jesus, will do such and such. I am this. I am that. They're all written in the first person for Christ. Now, I'm going to show you some excerpts out of the introduction to Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. No edits on my part, direct copy and paste right out of her book. Sarah Young says this, during the same year in 92, I began reading God Calling, a devotional book by two anonymous listeners. These women practiced waiting quietly in God's presence, pencils and papers in hand, recording the messages they received from him. God Calling is indeed a book. It was written back in the 1930s by two anonymous female mystics. We don't know who these ladies were. I've got a copy of it on my bookshelf. And these ladies wanted to hear God speak to them. So they practiced waiting to hear God's voice. And it's like the more they practice, they finally tuned in to just the right frequency. And when they hit just the right frequency, God started calling them. And they wrote down what he said. This was the inspiration for Sarah Young to write Jesus Calling. She says, I knew that God communicated with me through the Bible, but I yearned for more. You see, the Bible just was not enough for Sarah Young. She needed something more. And for the vast majority of professing believers today, they have the same attitude as Sarah Young. I need something more. The Bible's not enough. I need something more. Here's the question that I would have for all of those people who say that they need something more than the Bible. Here's my question. Have you completely mastered this book? From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, you have completely mastered this book. You have wrung every drop of truth there is to wring from these pages. You have mastered it from start to finish, cover to cover. There's nothing else you can learn. You have mastered it all. If the answer to that question is no, and it is, because, dear friends, all of us could spend 1,000 lifetimes studying this book, compile all of our knowledge, and we'd just be scratching the surface of this book. So if the answer to that question is no, and it is, then please do not tell me that you need something more than the Bible. You don't even understand what you've got in black and white right in front of you. So please don't tell me you need something more. But this is where the battle is being fought today. Not so much over inerrancy, but over sufficiency. Is God's word enough? And dear friends, we are losing that battle today, big time. Big time. Sarah Young says this, I decided to listen to God with pen in hand, writing down whatever I believed he was saying. Houston, we have a problem. So just like the ladies who wrote God Calling, and they tuned in to just the right frequency, Sarah Young, she tuned in to just the right frequency, and when she hit just the right frequency, Jesus started calling her, and she began to write down what he said. Now, if that is what is happening, if Jesus is really calling Sarah Young and she is writing down what Jesus is saying to her, you know what she's doing? She's writing Scripture. That's what she's doing. She's writing Scripture. Because God cannot speak less authoritatively on one occasion than he does on another. Friends, if God is speaking, God is speaking. And whatever he says should have just as much authority as John 3:16, or Romans 10:9 and 10, or Ephesians 2:8 and 9, or Psalm 119:71, any verse in this book. So whatever Jesus says, we should add to this book. There's just one problem with that. This book says, do not add to this book. Watch this from Beth Moore.
What God began to say to me about 5 years ago, and I'm telling you, it sent me on such a trek with him that my head is still whirling over it. He began to say to me, I'm going to tell you something right now, Beth. And boy, you write this one down, and you say it as often as I give you utterance to say it. My bride is paralyzed by unbelief. My bride is paralyzed by unbelief.
My bride is paralyzed by unbelief. Did you know that? I didn't know that. The Bible doesn't say anything about the bride being bride of Christ, the church being paralyzed by unbelief. In fact, I would suggest it says a little bit more the opposite of that, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But God told her, so it must be true. It must be true. And God told her, not only did he tell her, he even said, Beth, you write this one down. Well, you know what she's doing? She's writing Scripture. That's what she's doing. And so my bride is paralyzed by unbelief. We need to squeeze that in here somewhere. Because God said it. And dear friends, the same thing should be true anytime someone says, God spoke to me and he said, quote, da-da-da-da-da. God spoke to me. He said this. He said that. Really? Did he? Okay. You've entered some very deep waters. Because whatever God says should be just as authoritative as any verse in this book. Dear friends, God cannot speak less authoritatively on one occasion than he does on another. If God is speaking, God is speaking. God cannot speak in the Bible and really, really, really mean it. But when he speaks to us today outside of the Bible, he still means it, but he doesn't mean it quite as much as he meant it here. How does that work? He just sort of meant it? He mostly meant it? If God is speaking, God is speaking. This from Beth Moore's book, When Godly People Do Ungodly Things. And I would say that one thing that godly people do not do is claim that God speaks to them when he really doesn't. But she says this, I am being as honest as I know how to be when I say that I did not write these pages by simple preference. I wrote them because had I not, the rocks in my yard would have cried out. Nothing like applying that verse and making it about yourself. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. What God does with what he has promised is his business. I entrust this message entirely to the one who delivered it while I sat bug-eyed. So, Beth Moore was just this passive recipient. She didn't, you know, the words of that book, she didn't write by her own personal preference. No, she was just this passive recipient, and God downloaded the information to her while she just sat bug-eyed as he did it. Some powerful book, that must be. That's canon right there. It ought to be canon. And so if God is still speaking to people today in a direct quotable sense outside of Scripture, then you know what? We've got an open canon of Scripture. We've got an open canon of Scripture. There's no way to escape that logic. Watch this from Matt Chandler.
So let's talk about what prophecy is and what prophecy isn't. The thus saith the Lord, look right at me, is over. Look at me. When this text is talking about prophecy, it's not talking about the way Jeremiah prophesied or Isaiah prophesied. No, that's closed. That's canonized. So you will never prophesy in a way that's on par, equal to, anywhere near the inerrant, infallible word of God. That's closed, shut. And so the best you've got is the humility to say, I think the Lord would have me lay this before you.
Now, he just made a false dichotomy. There is no separation between authoritative levels. If God is speaking, God is speaking. So he's wrong about that. But he says this. He says, the best we've got, the best we can do is just say, I think the Lord is telling me such and such. I think the Lord is telling me such and such. Sam Storms, interestingly, his book was, the foreword was written by Matt Chandler, but Sam Storms says this in his book, The Practicing the Power. Dramatic pronouncements aren't helpful. Avoid saying things like, thus saith the Lord, or this is the word of the Lord for your life. They aren't helpful. We have found that it is better to introduce prophetic utterances with statements such as, I have a strong inner impression that I believe is from the Lord. I had a sense from the Holy Spirit. I had a dream which involved several of you. So he says we shouldn't say, thus saith the Lord. We just say, I think the Lord said to me. I have a strong sense. I have a strong inner impression that the Lord is speaking to me. I feel like the Lord said to me. I think like the Lord might be trying to say such and such. I feel like the Lord is trying to tell us, said nobody in the Bible ever. Said nobody in the Bible ever. What do we see? The word of the Lord came to Abram. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. Even in the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit spoke, he spoke very clearly, very precisely, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. There was none of this. I feel like the Lord might be trying to tell us, no. That is a concept that is foreign to the Word of God. Foreign to the Word of God. Dear friends, if you think the Lord might be speaking to you, He's not. If you have any question, well, I think the Lord might be speaking. If that's what you're thinking, He's not. He's not. When God spoke in the Bible, He spoke very clearly. People knew exactly what He said, and they knew exactly who it was that was saying it. The only exception to that was the boy Samuel. He was just a boy. But even that, he still knew exactly what God was saying. God was calling his name. He at first just didn't know it was God, but he still knew exactly what God said. And that is the only minor exception. But even at that, he knew exactly what God said. Nowhere in the Bible, Old or New Testament, anywhere, will you see anyone say, well, I feel like the Lord is saying to me, no, completely absent from the Bible, completely absent. If hearing the voice of God is such a vitally important part of the believer's life, have you ever wondered why are there no instructions in the Bible about how to hear the voice of God? You ever wonder that? If hearing God's voice is so important for us, why are there no instructions in the Bible about how to hear the voice of God? You know what you'll find as you read through the Bible, especially the New Testament? We'll just stick to the New Testament for our purposes here tonight since we're this side of the cross. You read through the Gospels. What do you see? You see the historical account of the life and ministry of Jesus. All of his teaching, all of his signs and wonders, his miracles, his death on the cross, resurrection. You see these historical accounts. You get to the book of Acts. What do we see? We see the history of the early church. We see doctrine sprinkled throughout the book of Acts. What do we see when we get to the pastoral epistles? Well, we see lots of instruction about doctrine, about theology, about missions and evangelism. Lots of instructions about how to organize churches and qualifications for elders and instructions about how to resolve conflict. All of these things. Why are there no instructions anywhere about how to hear the voice of God? If this is so important, why is there not one single syllable anywhere in the Bible, Old or New Testament, to tell us how to do it? For two reasons. Number one, it's not necessary. Not necessary. Because when God spoke in the days of the Bible, people knew exactly what He said. It's not necessary. And number two, God does not speak to us that way today. He doesn't speak that way to us today. Watch this from Matt Chandler.
What I'm asking you to do is be brave. Ask, hear, step out, approach, and just say, hey, while I was praying, the Lord brought you to my mind. And even if it sounds crazy to you, just trust Him. He's going, okay, Danny, let's do it. Lord, what would you want me to encourage Danny with? And then I quiet again, trying to listen, and then automatically in my head, there's a picture of a ship, a pirate ship. And then there's like cannons on the pirate ship, and there's a shark chasing the pirate ship. Now, at that point, you're like, nope, no, not going to happen, right? And here's what I want you to do. I want you to just step out, and you can even admit, like, we're growing together, and we're going to fail, and this is going to get weird. It's going to be awesome. Like, I'm just going to go to Danny, and I'm going to be like, hey, brother, you heard my sermon. I was praying. Danny was a pirate ship. It's a shark chasing it. There were cannons. I'm not going to interpret that for him. I'm not going to be like, what I think that means is that maybe you're stealing some stuff from people and Jesus is the shark and you need to repent. I'm not going to interpret that for him. I'm just going to go. And in a great deal of humility, I'm just going to be,
Does that make any sense to you?
No. That doesn't make any sense. How are you supposed to make sense out of that? I mean, so every time you have a dream, that's somehow God trying to speak to you, or every time you see something that may be a little bit out of the ordinary, that's somehow God trying to get some kind of a message to you. Where's the manual on how to interpret these things? How are you supposed to make sense of that? You know, all of us have dreams, right? All of us do. And most of them are really weird, you know, bizarre. I can't make sense out of my dreams. I mean, I remember one dream I had years ago. I dreamed that I was being chased around a Kentucky Fried Chicken by four tornadoes. I don't think that was God trying to tell me not to go eat at KFC. My doctor may tell me that, but I don't think, you know, I mean, how are you supposed to make sense? It's dumb. Dreams are just that. They're dreams, and that's it. Nothing more. God doesn't speak to us today in dreams or visions or still small voices. How do we know he doesn't? Well, we know he doesn't by his word. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 and 2. The writer of Hebrews says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heirs of all things, through whom also he made the world. The writer of Hebrews says that in the old days, God spoke in many different ways. Indeed, he did. God spoke to Moses up on the mountain through a storm and thunder. He spoke to him through a burning bush. God spoke to Elijah through that still small voice. Numbers chapter 22, God even made a donkey talk. So God did indeed speak in many different portions and in many different ways. But in these last days, says the writer of Hebrews, he has spoken to us in his Son. Friends, Jesus is the final speaking of God. The final speaking of God. Everything that God has to say to us, he has said in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we have a perfect, inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient record of that in his Word. Jesus is the final speaking of God. I had this dream, and I dreamed something, and it came true. What do you make of that? Or God woke me up in the middle of the night, and I just was thinking about Billy Bob down the road, and I don't know why, I just woke up thinking about Billy Bob, and I had a dream about Billy Bob, and turns out in the middle of the night, Billy Bob needed my help. You know, how do you make sense of that? Well, here's a couple things, dear friends. I can't exegete an experience. The only thing that I can exegete is Scripture. Lots of people have experiences. Now, did God maybe wake you up in the middle of the night and put somebody on your mind so that you could pray for that person? Maybe he did. Maybe he didn't. Maybe you just happened to wake up and think about that person. You know, I grew up in Mississippi and now live in Montana. One of my best childhood friends is one of my best friends of this day, a guy named Chad Stewart. Chad and I grew up together in Mississippi, but I live, whatever it is, 3,000 or so miles away in Montana, and, you know, I hardly ever see Chad anymore. But from time to time, I'll think about Chad. And you know what? I'll pray for Chad. Is that God bringing Chad to my remembrance? I don't know. Maybe I just thought about Chad. You know, we don't have a... Can God lay someone on our hearts? You hear that? Well, God laid you on my heart, or God gave me a burden for this person or that person. Can God do these things? Certainly he can. Certainly he has the ability. And so that's not the question, whether or not he can. God can do whatever he wants to do. You know, God could put a leprechaun in my refrigerator if he wanted to, but I've got no reason to think that he will, and an awful lot of reasons to think that he won't. So it's not a matter of his ability. The question is he doing it? And even if he is, do we have a mechanism to know? You know, how do we know when God may be bringing someone to our remembrance, or we just think about, you know what? We don't. We don't know. We have no idea. It's not like when God lays somebody on our heart or something like that, that a little red light starts flashing inside of our heads and we know, oh, yeah, thank you, Lord, I know that's you. No, we don't have that mechanism. So it's really pointless trying to speculate about it, right? It's pointless. Maybe God did bring someone to your remembrance. Maybe you just thought about that person. You know, if you woke up in the middle of the night and you happened to think about somebody and prayed for somebody and turns out that person, needed prayer at that particular time or season in their life or whatever, you know, thank God for his good providence. It's providence. It's providence. It's not God speaking to you. We can't exegete experiences. Now, I want to show you what Peter writes. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." What is he talking about? He's talking about the transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. When Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was transfigured before their eyes, along with Moses and Elijah. "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.'" Very specific. "And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. For we have the prophetic word made more sure," more certain. What is Peter saying here? What is the prophetic word? The prophetic word is this, the written word of God. Peter is saying, I and James and John, we were up on the mountain. We saw the second person of the triune Godhead transfigured before our very eyes. We saw the veil of his flesh peeled back. We saw his full glory as he was transfigured, and Moses and Elijah showed up, and we heard the voice of God. Dear friends, I don't doubt you may have had an experience somewhere, but I can guarantee you this, whatever you think you've experienced, it didn't approach anything near what Peter, James, and John experienced. I can guarantee you that. And as magnificent as that experience was, what did Peter say? "But we have the prophetic word made more sure, made more certain, even than that." No matter how real an experience may seem to us, if that experience does not plumb with the word of God, then we reject it. We cannot interpret the Bible by what we experience. We must interpret our experiences by the Bible. And I don't doubt people are having experiences. And I'm not some, deist. I don't think that God is this, he just created everything and he kind of wound everything up and then just, pulled the ripcord and just let it go. I don't believe that. People say, "Oh, Justin, you're teaching that God isn't involved in our lives." No. To the contrary. What does Colossians say? What does Paul say in Colossians? God upholds all things by the word of his power. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Every atom in all of the universe is being held right now in its appropriate place by the active exertion of God. And if God were to stop working even for a millisecond, do you know what would happen if God stopped working? The whole universe would vaporize. He's not distant. He is active. He is working right now. He is working right now. Well, if God doesn't speak to us today outside of the Bible, well, how do I know who to marry? How do I know which job to take? How do I know where to go to college? The Bible doesn't tell me where to go to college. The Bible doesn't tell me what job to take. The Bible doesn't tell me, where I should live. How do I know? Dear friends, if you want to know how to know God's will for your life, here's how you know God's will for your life. Read, study, and obey his word. Read, study, and obey his word. If you're not doing that, then nothing else matters anyway. Read, study, and obey his word. And if you've got some decision that you need to make and you're not sure what the right thing to do is, pray for wisdom. James says that. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Pray for wisdom. Now, if you're not reading and studying and obeying God's word, don't bother asking God for wisdom. He's not going to give it to you. But if you are, pray for wisdom. Seek godly counsel. Proverbs says that there is safety, there's wisdom in a multitude of counsel. Go to some people that you know that are walking with the Lord. The first person I'm going to consult is my wife, Kathy. If something comes up in the ministry, some decision, you know, the first person I'm going to talk things over with is my wife. And if after talking with her, we both decide, you know, it's probably we need to get some other eyes on this, I've got some men in my life that I'll go to. And I'll say, brothers, here's what's going on. You know, give me your counsel. What do you think? And I'll listen to them. There's wisdom in doing that. So read, study, and pray God's obey God's word. Pray for wisdom. Seek godly counsel. And then Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 it. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he might direct your paths. He'll direct your paths if he's got nothing better to do. He will direct your paths. How does he do that? I don't have the slightest idea. I just know he does. Friends, he spoke the universe into existence. I think he can direct our paths. You don't have to worry, oh, well, if I choose this, but I really should have chosen this, and everything's just going to fall apart and unravel, come apart like a row of dominoes. No. Relax. Relax. He spoke the universe into existence. He can direct your paths. Dear friends, if you want to hear God speak to you, there is one way. I guarantee you, you will hear God speak. Read your Bible. If you want to hear God speak to you audibly, read it out loud. 100% guaranteed, you will hear him speak. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are so very grateful for your word. Lord, we have championed its inerrancy, at least theoretically, but we have abandoned its sufficiency. Give us a renewed confidence, not only in the inerrancy of your word, but its sufficiency, that it is everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness, everything that we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and we praise you, Lord. If it would be your good pleasure, we pray that you would bring us back safely tomorrow night. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Just wanted to thank you, everybody, for coming tonight. We will be meeting again tomorrow to finish up our conference. Here in just a few moments, we are going to have an offering, a love offering for Justin here. If you feel inclined to give, I ask that you do. Everything is going to go to Justin's ministry to help him with his evangelism. And men, if y'all would. Also in the back, Lisa, she does have some books and also a video that Justin is selling. If y'all want, you can go back there, check those out. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I do thank you for this time to be able to come together, to be able to pour through your word, Lord, to get to know you more, Lord. To know that your word is sufficient, that to look outside of your word and to look to the foolish hearts of men in guidance for us, Lord, is, again, it's just foolish. I just thank you that it is without error, Lord, that it is discerning. It separates truth from error, Lord, and I pray that we'd be a people who search after you, Lord, and search in your word for you. In your son's name I pray. Amen. Thank you.